At the beginning of Luke, we're introduced to a married couple, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and they're barren. They're unable to have kids, and God blesses them with John, who will become John the Baptist. We learn a lot about navigating barrenness, navigating loss, navigating emptiness from them. But before we get into their story, let's have a background of the Gospel of Luke. Who is Luke? We do know that he is a physician. Paul refers to him as a beloved physician in Colossians 4, verse 14. And he traveled with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. Luke was not one of the original 12 disciples, but he actually pulls together eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus Christ and writes it down and records it for us. And he was a man given over to great detail. He writes the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, and it makes up 28% of the Greek New Testament. The Gospel of Luke is our largest account of the life of Jesus, and if you compare it to the other Gospels, there's a lot more details in the Gospel of Luke. Are you a detail-oriented person? I'm not. So I locked my keys in the car yesterday, so that gives you an idea of where I'm coming from, right? So I'm thankful for guys like Luke, you that are detailed, and he's able to go through the life of Jesus in this detailed way. What's also unique about the Gospel of Luke is it's written to one person, Theophilus, one person. He's concerned about his friend, that he would know that there's certainty to his faith, and he takes the time to talk with all of these people who were eyewitnesses of the life of Christ, be a recorder, and record it in great detail. Now, that's a great friend, to have a friend like Luke. What's the theme of the Gospel of Luke? It's that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19:10. That's the mission of Jesus. That's why he came, is he came to seek and save the lost. So Luke records in this theme of Christ's emphasis of coming for the lost. All of the Gospels, the four Gospels, have a different emphasis. Gospel of Matthew is Jesus is king. The last Gospel of Mark, Jesus is our servant, the suffering servant. Gospel of John, Jesus is God. You see that at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. But the Gospel of Luke is Jesus is the perfect man. What's also unique about Luke is he is a Gentile. He's Greek, and he uses just the scholarly knowledge of the Greek language in writing the Gospel of Luke. And so he's primarily writing to a Greek audience that was looking for the perfect man, how to perfect humanity. How many times have you heard this phrase, be the best version of you, right? What's behind that? It's really this Greek mindset of we're trying to perfect ourselves as humans. May I suggest to you, if you're trying to perfect yourself, good luck. You need to look to Jesus. Jesus is the perfect man, God in human flesh. So Luke really focuses on Christ being the perfect man. Luke gives us a short introduction to this gospel in the first four verses, and then we'll look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. So many had attempted to put together a narrative, an account of the things that had been fulfilled. Christ predicted in the Old Testament his first coming. They witnessed those things. Those things are fulfilled, and they wanted to record it. They wanted to write it down. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. In this introduction, Luke gives us four things, and the first is the subject. The subject is Jesus, the word that was fulfilled among us. It's a detailed account of the life of Jesus. The second thing is the source. The source is eyewitnesses. Luke's talking to disciples that had witnessed the life of Christ. Some Bible scholars think that he sat down and talked with Mary, the mother of Jesus, but he eyewitnesses. You need to know about the life of Christ that there's eyewitnesses to his life. It's a faithful testimony. In verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. The third thing is we see the method of writing. And the method of writing is a detailed account. He's writing like a historian as he gives it to us, an orderly account. Theophilus, this man who receives the letter, also the book of Acts is written to Theophilus. What you may see is missing at the beginning of Acts and Luke is Luke's name. So we look at the internal evidence of Acts and Luke to deduct that he was the author, but Luke doesn't come out and give us his name. And here's the purpose of his writing, the fourth thing in the introduction, that you may know certain, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So Theophilus had been instructed in Jesus, who Jesus is, what he's done, but he wants him to know the certainty of it, to understand the validity of his faith. And from there we jump into the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. There was in the days of Herod. Herod is a title that's given to Roman leaders, so there would be several Roman leaders with the title Herod, but this is Herod the Great. And we know a lot of Herod from the New Testament, but also from history. This is the same Herod that came into Bethlehem and had all of the baby boys, two and under, brutally murdered. He was brutal to his family. He killed many members of his family. Just an absolute wicked leader that was totally contradictory to the Lord and to God's word. And he's the one who's in charge of Judah when John the Baptist is going to be born, when Jesus Christ is going to be born. And here we find Zacharias and Elizabeth being faithful to the Lord in the midst of this shadow of a very wicked leader. And God chooses to send his son when the Roman Empire is ruling over the nation of Israel and Herod is over southern Israel. Now, what do we see taking place in our country if we're honest? We see some governmental leaders that are going in a direction that's contrary to God's word. My heart is to not be political. My heart is to be biblical. And there are some of our leaders that are deciding to step over biblical lines. Herod's going against God when he killed the baby boys in Bethlehem. That's a biblical issue, even though he's a political leader. And my heart has been broken this last 6 months over our leaders in Colorado putting in an abortion law that says that kids can be killed all the way up to the moment of birth. We're one of a few states that will do that in the whole United States. We have some of the most aggressive abortion laws in the country. That's a biblical issue, not a political issue, and it's going against God, just like Herod was going against God. Ultimately, those that put that law in place, they're going to be accountable before God for that. And I want us to be encouraged that we're not the first ones to try to live out our faith with ungodly leadership in place. One of the things that makes America great is we get to decide our leaders, right? So hopefully this moves us to vote in a way that's biblical, to take the Bible and move it into voting. But I actually want you to be encouraged this morning is that Herod's not the one who's in charge. God's the one who's in charge. And God is still moving when there's ungodly leaders in place. And that's true today. God is moving. He's the one that's ultimately in charge. He's the one who is ultimately sovereign. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. We'll read in a few more verses that they have been barren their whole marriage, that they're older in their years, and actually that people saw their barrenness as a reproach. So that they had done something wrong, that's why they weren't able to have kids. And their culture and their society at this time, if you weren't able to have kids, it was God's statement of saying that you had done something wrong. Now, I want you to hear this. If you haven't been able to have kids, you haven't done something wrong. It's not God's punishment in your life, that barrenness. Elizabeth and Zacharias, God wasn't punishing them by not allowing them to have kids. And as we think about navigating barrenness, and it may be literal barrenness where you haven't been able to have kids, or it may be some type of emptiness in your life, some type of loss in your life. Joblessness brings a certain level of barrenness, doesn't it? There's relational loss that brings barrenness. Maybe the death of a loved one, the death of a child, a marriage that ended that you wanted to last. Sometimes it's the loss in our health. We lose a piece of our health, and there's an emptiness that's there. We're all going to experience barrenness in one way or another. And when we look at verse 6 of Elizabeth and Zacharias, is they remain faithful in the midst of their barrenness. They continue to walk with God and walk in his commandments. Because I wonder if Elizabeth and Zacharias had this thought. Well, God, we're following you. We're doing this whole priest thing. It's in our genes, our Levi genes from the tribe of Levi, right? I mean, they're as authentic as you can get. The tribe of Levi, we're the priests. And yet, they're serving the Lord, walking in God's ways. No children. They probably knew some people that weren't walking with God that were having kids, that didn't have a heart for the Lord. Is it worth it to follow the Lord? And when there's emptiness and barrenness in our lives and our loss, it really challenges, why am I following the Lord? Because sometimes we do have this expectation of, well, God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do things right. And yet, things aren't going my way. And then here's these people that don't want to have anything to do with you, and they got a raise. And I can't find a job, or they seem to be blessed with a child, and I'm not able to have a child, and their health is going great, and here, my health's not going so good, and is it really worth it to follow the Lord? But when we first started following the Lord, what was probably our motivation? We found him worthy to follow, amen? We're like, God, you're good. You died for my sins. I want to follow you. This is not about what I get. It's not the kickback. You're worth following. So I want to encourage you, if you're in a season of loss right now, is remain faithful. Keep following the Lord. It will be tested. It is going to be tested in that barrenness, but keep following the Lord like Zacharias and Elizabeth. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This was a huge honor to go into the temple to burn incense. At this time, there was 8,000 priests, and only one could go in one day a year to burn the incense to the Lord. The lot falls on Zacharias for him to be able to go into the temple. This was such a privilege that you only got to do it once in your life. If the lot fell upon you and you got to go do it, you weren't going to be up again. This is ultimately God's hand. God's hand for him to go in and burn the incense. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. So this is not a normal experience for Zacharias. He doesn't just get to go into the temple and burn incense. You could think about the kind of excitement and anticipation. And here he is burning the incense, which represents prayers to the Lord. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord's there. And we don't know what the angel of the Lord looks like, Gabriel, but the angel's impressive. We know that by Zacharias' response. That fear came over him and he was troubled. You know, if angels are that impressive, imagine how impressive it is to see God, right? Have you ever been surprised by somebody who was in the room that you didn't think was there? When our kids were little, sometimes they'd wake up in the middle of the night, come in our bedroom, and then just stand like right over you. Like not touch you, and you're sleeping, and then you can feel somebody there, and you're like, oh, you scared me. You scared me so bad. How much more an angel? And here's this angel that's got a message for Zacharias in verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," who will be John the Baptist. Don't be afraid. This is good news. Your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. Second thing in navigating bitterness is know your prayer is heard. Know God hears your prayers. Because just like our character is tested, also is this belief that God hears our prayers. How much had Zacharias and Elizabeth prayed to God over this issue of having kids? Endless, unmeasurable. This heart and desire to have kids, and month after month and year after year, God, would you be gracious to give us children? Is God listening? Is he hearing? Most of us would probably say, I believe that God hears my prayers intellectually, but then in our hearts, we struggle. God, I've been praying about this for so long. This difficult relationship, this reality with my health, this issue of not being able to have kids. And God, are you hearing? Are you hearing? Be encouraged. God is hearing. The creator of the universe, the God who loves you, who gave his son for you, he is hearing and he's listening. Does this mean that we're always going to get our John? Sometimes. Sometimes God's going to be gracious to give us our desire in the midst of our barrenness, but sometimes not. But either way, he wants us to bring that brokenness to him, and he's going to respond. He's going to respond in the way that's best for us, for his glory. So he's listening. Pretty quickly here, church will be done. We'll go on with our day and apply this. What's the barrenness in my life? And take a walk with the Lord. Go for a drive and cry out to the Lord and trust that he hears. So now Gabriel the angel starts to describe John the Baptist. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He's going to bring joy to Zacharias and Elizabeth, but also to others. They're going to be excited for this older couple that they're able to have kids. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. John the Baptist, that's going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, point people to Christ, prepare people's hearts for the Messiah, is not going to drink wine, not going to drink alcohol, because his life is set apart from the Lord. Here, before he's even born, before he's conceived, God knows the plan that he has for John the Baptist, and John is to be set apart from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit's going to fill John the Baptist even while he's in the womb, even while he's in the womb. John the Baptist's life is a testimony of the power of the Holy Spirit. Not what John can do in and of his own strength, but God's power living through him in the Holy Spirit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. It's hard for us to get a view of how much the Lord used John the Baptist, but we get a few ideas. John the Baptist, first, he's not orthodox. He's unorthodox. First, by his location. What do they say in real estate? Location, 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 right? But they also say that in church planting. There's a lot of strategy sometimes that goes into church planting, and where's the best location to church plant? Don't see a lot of church planters going to Pueblo, unfortunately, right? It's location, location, location. But God didn't do that with John the Baptist. He sent him to the worst location, out into the wilderness. We think of wilderness in Colorado as a nice place to hang out. Go to Israel and go in the wilderness. It's hot. It's not where you would go to hang out, and you got to walk to get there. But that's where John the Baptist went to give the message of God. His clothes, camel's hair. This guy's walking around in camel skins. And his diet's weird, strange. Maybe kind of normal for Colorado, but not for Jerusalem. He's eating grasshoppers. He's eating locusts and honey. I'm picturing this guy out in the wilderness with a big beard, locusts and honey, and maybe some grasshopper legs in the beard with a little bit of honey. And he's crying out with this loud voice. He's this loud voice out in the wilderness saying, repent, because the Messiah is coming. You need to turn from your sins. And he would call out areas of sin for the purpose of the hearts of the children of Israel to be humbled to receive Christ as their Savior and ultimately Christ's sacrifice upon the cross. The reason that he's called John the Baptist is because people would come and be baptized. It was a baptism of repentance. It was acknowledging, my heart is sinful. I'm not walking with the Lord. I need to get right with the Lord. And this is prophesied by the angel Gabriel. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't we need a move of God like John the Baptist? Don't we need God to raise up John the Baptist that will proclaim the message of God that we're sinners that need a Savior? That God loves us, that he died for us, but our sin separates us from God and we need to repent from our sin. And maybe it's one voice. Maybe it's somebody like John the Baptist, or maybe it's many voices. Maybe it's God's people waking up to God's plan to seek and to save the lost. God used John the Baptist to prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Who's God going to use to prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ? As we get closer to the second coming of Christ, God's heart is to save. God's heart is to bring people into his kingdom. That's what our community needs. That's what our land needs. That's what our country needs. That's what the world needs, is this move of the Holy Spirit, of God getting a hold of his people to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and to turn many people's hearts to the Lord. And this is what I'm praying for. Wouldn't it be awesome in our lifetime, in a greater way, just to see so many people coming to know Christ as their Savior? So my parents got saved during the Jesus Movement time period in the 70s, didn't grow up in Christian homes. My life was benefited in that we're part of Calvary Chapel, which is a movement of like-minded churches, which in the 70s was a bunch of stoned hippies that got saved that decided to go out and start churches. Like, that's our history of Calvary Chapel. So kind of growing up in this environment of knowing what God had done in the Jesus movement, I've longed to see God do it in my generation. I've longed to see God move in this time, and we are seeing God move. This weekend here at church, we had a youth conference and partnered with World Challenge, Unrestrained, and the sanctuary was filled with young people, a lot of junior hires, some high schoolers, and Saturday morning, 16 youth gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ, and it was so cool to see God moving in their hearts and their minds. This was God's grace to raise up John the Baptist, to turn people's hearts to the Lord, and may God be gracious to do that again. Learning more about John the Baptist, he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He's going before Jesus to prepare people for Jesus, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people prepared for the Lord. What's quoted here is Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. There's a 400-year silence that's ended at this moment by God. From Malachi, the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, to the Gospels, there's 400 years where God doesn't speak to a prophet. There's no recorded revelation from God for 400 years. And the silence is ended at this moment when Zacharias is doing his thing in the temple and Gabriel the angel shows up and says, this promised voice that's going to cry out in the wilderness, this promise from Malachi, it's going to be fulfilled. Your wife's going to be pregnant. It's going to be John the Baptist. It's God's grace to bring a Messiah to the world, to bring a Messiah to the nation of Israel. And one of the ways that God's going to use John the Baptist is as men's hearts turn to the Lord in repentance, they get a heart for their kids. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome, men, to see God take our hearts to his throne room, where we come to his heart in repentance and the Holy Spirit gives us a heart for our kids? It's almost surprising when you read this that this is the first thing on God's heart. This is the first thing on God's agenda. When the nation of Israel gets right with God, men begin to have a heart for their kids. What's wrong with the United States of America? Fatherlessness. Men are out there fathering kids and then having nothing to do with their children. And even secularists that don't believe in God are seeing our society unravel because there's a lack of dads. There's so much research in that. And some of you are saying, I don't need any research. I experienced the pain of that in my own life, of fatherlessness. And thankfully, God is the ultimate father. But men, hear me on this. If you are a dad, God wants your heart. He wants you to turn to him in repentance and a real and genuine, authentic way. Not just attend a service, but to repent and be a God-centered man, where God is the most important relationship in our life. And very quickly, then he wants to move our hearts towards our children. If you are a dad, that's a blessing from the Lord. And be present in your kids' life. We're not going to be perfect dads, but we need to be present in our kids' life. And I know there's a lot of difficult circumstances. And you may say, I can't be in my kids' life for this reason, this reason, this reason, and this reason. Hogwash, in Jesus' name, be involved in your kids' life. You fathered that kid. God allowed that child to be conceived, and it may have been some difficult circumstances, but you do everything possible, everything humanly possible to be in your child's life. If you've got to take legal action to have the opportunity to be in your child's life, do it. Don't settle for, well, you know what? It's best for the child's life if I'm not involved. No. God takes fathers and turns them towards their children. And part of God getting a hold of your life is then you take responsibility and you say, I'm going to be involved in my child's life, and begin to pray. And there may be some huge giants and some huge difficulties, but last time I checked, God defeats the giants. You may have a child that's 30 years old and you go, I haven't had anything to do with them. I haven't had the opportunity to be in their life. It's never too late. God's the God of the resurrection. And I believe through the power of the Holy Spirit right now, in the midst of this service, God wants to turn your heart towards your kids. It may be as a dad that you're present and you're in relationship with your kids, but our hearts get hard towards our kids. And we start to see them in a cynical way. Instead of seeing them that they're created by God, that they're a heritage from the Lord, God wants to soften our hearts. Outside of salvation, God blesses you with a spouse, blesses you with a child, even in situations that aren't a godly relationship. If he blesses you with a child, that's the greatest gift outside of salvation that God gives to us. The Old Testament tells us that children are a heritage from the Lord. You know what that means? That word heritage, it means a reserved blessing. So if God allows you to be a parent, he's like, this is my reserved blessing for you. Hopefully I'm a ways off from this, but if I knew that I was passing away, I'd go, you know, I think that this daughter would really enjoy this. And I think Wyatt would really enjoy this. So here's this reserved blessing. I'm going to pass on this guitar to this daughter because she plays guitar. And God says, I'm going to give you a heritage. I'm going to give you a reserved blessing. But let's go a little bit further. In Malachi chapter 4, what Luke doesn't quote is John the Baptist is going to be used by God to take the hearts of kids and turn them back towards their dads. What if in our culture, kids started caring about their dads? That they cared more about their relationship with their dad than TikTok and social media and winning a stupid state championship. A state championship is stupid compared to a relationship with a dad. What if they started to care about a relationship with dad more than making money? What if they started listening to their parents? That's a move of God. It's a move of the Holy Spirit. And what's wrong in America today was wrong in Israel at the birth of Jesus Christ. Dads didn't care about their kids, and kids didn't care about their dads. But you know what had to come first? A relationship with God. And as they had a relationship with God, dad started caring about kids. And as kids had a relationship with God, they started caring about their dads. They started caring about their parents. So all of us here have a dad, have parents. We may not be in relationship with them, our parents may be passed away, but God wants to soften our hearts towards our parents. If you're a high school student, you're a college student, allow the Holy Spirit to soften you towards your parents, towards your dad. And if you have godly parents, you are really, really blessed. I am blessed to have godly parents, but they got on my nerves in high school as well, right? There's times I didn't want to listen to them. Allow God to take your heart and turn them back towards your parents. If your parents are still living, we can get to a place where we start to see our parents through a cynical lens. And because of our relationship with God, may he soften our hearts towards our parents. I mean, how sick is our culture if we don't care about our parents? Something's kind of messed up there if we don't care about our parents. And so this is the work of God through John the Baptist that I believe God wants to do today as well. How does Zacharias respond in verse 18? And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Notice he didn't call his wife an old woman. He's smart. He's like, my wife's well advanced in years and I'm an old man. How can this be? And the angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Third thing about navigating barrenness is the result of unbelief. God wants us to trust him. And Zacharias is struggling with trusting God can do this. How can this be? We're old. We're past the age of having kids. We're barren. But he should have been asking who? This is impossible, but who can do this? God can do this. And it will test us. And there will be times like Zacharias where we fall short and we don't respond in faith. What do we do when we struggle with unbelief? Talk it over with God honestly. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Get into God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's going to build up your faith through the word of God. I think this is just a natural result of unbelief. When unbelief comes into our hearts, we go mute for the things of God. If we're not trusting the promises of God, we're not going to speak the promises of God. It was probably the most peaceful pregnancy that's ever existed, though, for Elizabeth, because Zacharias couldn't speak, right? He's mute. Husbands, did you say anything stupid during your wife's pregnancy? Right? Well, not Zacharias. He couldn't talk for 9 months. For verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he couldn't speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Last thing in navigating barrenness is rely on God's grace. Rely on God's grace. God in his grace continued to give John to Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though Zacharias had unbelief. Thankfully, God is faithful even when we're faithless, that he's gracious. And God was gracious to give Zacharias John in his unbelief. Two takeaways, and we're done this morning. And the first is, barrenness is going to come. Emptiness is going to come. And may God comfort your hearts and minister to you. And as you navigate barrenness, there's things to learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then the second takeaway is how we need a move of Jesus. A ministry that's similar to John the Baptist, that God would get a hold of our hearts. Is there repentance needed in our lives? It's easy for us to get frustrated with a Christ-rejecting world, but where would God want to get our attention? And as we turn to the Lord, thankfully there's a Savior for our sins. Dads, there's a Savior for our sins. Dads, don't you need a Savior to die for your sins? Absolutely. And as we trust in and rely upon a crucified Savior, that God would, as dads, give us a heart for our kids. Men, if you're going to father a child, it's your responsibility to be a dad to that child. Some of you aren't dads yet, but you will be in the future. Before you have sex, realize what sex is going to result in. It's going to result in a child. That's the way that God's designed it. Sex isn't just for you to use some other person to get your own selfish gratification. But God's design through intimacy is it's going to result in a child. So if you're going to have sex in the future, plan on being a dad. And you say, well, birth control and all this and... well, look around. It happens, right? It's not too far gone. Dads, you're not too far gone. You may say, I've hurt my kids in this way, and I've let them down in this way, and I haven't been in their lives in this way. Man, we serve the God of the resurrection. We serve the crucified Savior. And he loves bringing restoration. And I believe that God is able to turn our hearts as dads towards our kids and take our kids' hearts and turn them towards Christ and turn them towards their dads. You know, there's hope for Colorado Springs. There's hope for the United States of America. And that's because Jesus Christ came. He died. He rose again. He's present. And he's seeking and saving the lost. So let's stand together and let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we're so thankful that you are our Savior, that you came to seek and save the lost, that you call us to a place of repentance and brokenness, and you provide the answer for our sin. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for saving us. I pray for those that don't have a relationship with you, that haven't trusted you for salvation. Jesus, would you reveal yourself to them? Would you show them specifically that you died for them, that you love them? Pray for each dad. God, would you help us as dads? We want to be solely surrendered to you. We want to be a man of God. Grow us in our worship. Grow us in our character. Grow us in the knowledge of you. Help us to not listen to the lies of the enemy. And Lord, right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you turn our hearts towards our kids? To those of us that are dads, would you give us tender hearts towards our children? May we love them. May we pray for them. May we provide for them, correct them, discipline them, share with them who you are. For those that will be dads in the future, Lord, I pray they would do it right. That they would have kids inside of the commitment of marriage. That you would raise up future godly men to be godly fathers. Lord, I pray for youth and young people, that you would move in the hearts of children and turn their hearts towards their dads, turn their hearts towards their parents. Father, I pray this morning for those that are fatherless, that have never had their dad in their life, or their dad just provided a lot of pain. Would you come to them as their ultimate father and bring comfort and bring healing? I pray for those that haven't been able to have kids and have desired to have kids, that you would comfort them, that you would meet them in these areas of barrenness in our lives. Ultimately, Jesus, would you come into that emptiness? Would you come into that brokenness and bring the life and bring knowledge of you? God, we cry out to you. We humble ourselves. We see our land and we see the hearts, and our society is largely going against you. And would you forgive our leaders that are in authority, that are making decisions that are so contrary to your word? And we know that you love them. And we pray that they would turn their hearts and lives to you. I pray for those that signed this abortion bill, God, that you would give them the knowledge of your son, that you would help them to understand that they're accountable before you, God. We pray for Governor Polis. Would you bless him with the fear of God? Would you bless him with the gospel? We pray for President Biden. You instruct us to pray for him. Lord, may he know you. May he be born again. Lord, you saved Nebuchadnezzar, who was so far from you. And we long to see that. Jesus, would you move in our community in Colorado Springs? Would you move in our state and in our country? May there be a mass turning to you. All of the confusion, the discouragement, the economy, may it turn people to you. Would you give us opportunities to share hope and share Jesus? God, but please forgive us. Forgive our land. Lord, would you heal families? Would you heal hearts? Would you do what only you can do? In Jesus' name, amen.